praise and worship and glory and honor to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, praise and worship team, for leading us into the throne room of God. And as they're making their way back to their seats, that's what we're going to be talking about today. That's what we're going to be focusing on today, is praise and worship. And we'll be starting our study today in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. And we woke up this morning, and it was a little chilly this morning. Dennis called me yesterday, and he said, "Look outside! It's sleeting outside." And sure enough, it was. It was little pellets of ice coming down. So we're getting there. As a reminder, if you're not on our phone tree system, please let me know. I want to make sure that you get the calls if bad weather does come. Hopefully, we don't have to use that till we get a little bit later into next year. But please let us know if you're not there, and we'll make sure that you get there. The word of the Lord says in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And they sat there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." Good way to start out a service, huh? "And Paul went down and he fell on him, and embracing him, he said, 'Trouble not yourselves, for life is in him.' When therefore he was come up again and broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed, and they brought the young man alive and were not little comforted." And the title of the message this morning is Words on Worship. Words on Worship. There's a pastor named R. Kent Hughes, and he records this in his diary. He says, "As a pastor, I again and again have been reminded that on any given Sunday, there are believers who are in danger of falling asleep in church. I've been sitting on the platform when one of my associates dozed off and dropped his hymnal. I've heard people awaken with a snort. In one congregation, a certain young man sat in the front row and slept every Sunday. As soon as I would give the introduction, his eyes closed and his head tilted. The most memorable, however, was the Sunday that his wife fell asleep with their heads propped up against one another on the front row. I've heard a preacher tell one of the elders who fell asleep, and when his wife nudged him to wake up during the service, he stood up in the middle of the service and pronounced the benediction." Can we pray this morning? Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus, and it's good to come into the house of God and be with God's family and be able to joke and to laugh and to have fun and to make some fun at things. But Lord, we've come to the point of our service where we need your Holy Spirit to come and to be the preacher and the teacher. We need your Holy Spirit to come in and bring us to this most serious moment of our service, where we get to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, where we get to go in and talk about who he is and what he's done. And we need you this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, I need you to help me speak clearly, to help my words to go out to the listener, Lord Jesus, to be understood. And the listener needs you, Lord Jesus, to illuminate this word of God to you, Lord, to themselves. Lord, we thank you, we give you praise, and again, we invite you in. Amen and amen. As you traveled this summer on vacation to visit friends, to visit relatives, I hope that where you were at on Sunday morning was a church. I hope that your habit from daily week to week of going to church on Sunday did not sway while you were on vacation. We can take a vacation from our job, we can take a vacation from our worries, but the one thing that we cannot do is take a vacation from God, amen? We can't just set God up on a shelf for an entire summer and come back and pick him up. So I hope that you made that a habit to go to churches when you're on vacation. You say, "Well, you didn't. Well, what about this church?" It's all right to go to other church folks. Sometimes you might see some things. Sometimes you might understand some things. Vacations and family trips, they're all wonderful. They're well. They afford us a great opportunity to experience our family in different ways and to experience different types of worship. You see, not every church has church the same way we do. I know some of us know that. Some of our younger folks might not know that. You might go to some churches that are very large and they do things a different way. You might go to some churches where they tend to have communion every Sunday. You might go to some churches that do specific things in a different order or operate slightly different. You see, there's no guidebook. There's no way to set up a church service. So we have the freedom to do what we want to do there. But I encourage you, as you're out traveling, as you're out doing these things, to find the church and see what they do differently. You'll find as you're out doing this that most church service are divided into three different parts: traditional, contemporary, and blended. The traditional service is usually fairly rigid. The choir comes up and they're very quiet and they wear choir robes and they don't speak, and the songs are definitely out of the hymnal, right? They're not praise courses. They're definitely out of the hymnal, and they've got an organ and they've got a piano, and that's it. Sometimes we don't even get a piano. Sometimes we just get the organ. And if you know anything about music and you know anything about hymnals and psalms, they're usually played in a minor chord, which is very depressing. You know, you think of Beethoven's played in a minor chord, and they're not very lifting up sometimes, these hymnals. They're not very joyous because of the time that they were written and how they were written and what the church was going on to. So therefore, the music would follow it. Then we have a contemporary church service, where instead of singing hymnals, we come in and we sing praise courses, more like what we're used to. We come in and they're a little bit more upbeat, and they might add a guitar or drums or some more instrumentation around, and it's a little bit more pleasing to the ear. And it's odd to note that in that type of music, it goes from a minor to a major chord, and the music becomes more bright, and it becomes more cheery, and it becomes more happy, and all of a sudden we're praising and we're clapping our hands, and the music, it's a more contemporary type of service, in contrast to the older service. And then we have those ones that come together and they try to blend the services. The blended service tries to take the best from both worlds, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. You see, in the traditional type of worship service, the older folks, the older crowd, they'll like that. Yes, I like to hear the hymnals. They'll like to hear and the contemporary, they'll say, no, I don't want to hear the hymnals. I want to hear the guitar solo. That's what I'd say. Where's the drum solo at, right? Where's the guitar? Where's the upbeat music at? And then you have those that come in, they try to blend, and it just doesn't work sometimes, but sometimes it does. So those are the three different things that we run into. But I think in studying each one of those, and just at a high level, perhaps the person that has the hardest job in the church, the person that has the most difficult job in the church, isn't the pastor. It isn't the other pastors in large churches that might sit up on the stage. If you ever watch Brother Swaggart, he's got a whole entourage behind him, and they go out and they pray for the people. I think the person that has the hardest job in the church is the praise and worship leader. The praise and worship leader has to come in and they have to get up and they have to face everyone on Sunday morning. That's the first person you see, right? After I get out of the way, after I say a prayer, and it's their job to get in and get things going and to try to bring you into the presence of the Holy Spirit. And maybe they start out with a hymn, but you don't like a hymn, and I've seen it. They're singing a hymn. It's not my type of, I'm not doing it. Or maybe they're singing a praise chorus, and it's maybe the drummer, forgive the drummer, maybe he's a little bit too loud. Maybe he's excited. Maybe he likes the song that they're playing. Maybe the guitar player's over there with him, and they're getting into it because what are they doing? They're praising the Lord. Amen. And we're going to find out here in just a little bit that in the book of Psalms, it tells us how to praise the Lord. And then you've got those that sit out there, and maybe they sit down, or maybe they cross their arms because they don't like that. So the praise and worship leader, man, they've got a difficult job to get up there and try to make things work. And after the service, they hear about it. They hear about it. Oh, that was not good. Oh, that was good. Oh, that was. And they try to come through, and they try to blend the service together so that everybody is happy. And how many people know that when you get in a church of any amount of size, nobody's happy? You're not going to please everybody. But it's our job to come together. It's our job as the saints of God to come together and find Jesus Christ in all those things. I agree with you. Some of those things that might not be your style, that might not be the type of thing. But you know what? I learned one time, because I was a person that didn't necessarily like hymns. But when I started reading those hymns, when I started understanding what the writer of that hymn was going through, what the church was going through at that time, it changed my belief on what those things said. So we've got to be cognizant of what's going on around us and what they're doing, all right? So the praise and worship leader, they've got a job ahead of them. And it's to my It's the point I'm going to try to make today, that when we come together and worship, there's a couple things that we need to know. And this passage that we have before us deals with this very topic. You say, well, I didn't get that, Pastor Chris, what we read. Well, let me expound a little bit. Let me try to point out what I've observed here from this man falling off this third floor balcony and dying and being brought back to life. But let me point out some principles of worship that we see here. And number one, first of all, notice the worship is to be a celebration. Worship is to be a celebration. Notice it says, first of all, in verse 7, it says, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, all right? The first day of the week, they came together to break bread. So notice here that we've changed some things. We're going to get back to celebration in just one second. They've changed some things. They used to come together on Saturday, the last day of the week. Now they've changed it almost automatically, almost overnight. The Christians have moved their worship day from the Old Testament Sabbath worship to the first day of the week. So from Saturday to Sunday, in what? Why did they do it? In honoring Jesus Christ, in honoring the resurrection. You see that they had a purpose. The Christians did not worship on the old day, but on the new day. They deemed it the Lord's day. Our worship services are a celebration, you see. Our worship services are a celebration of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. Every time we come together on a Sunday morning, every time we come together on a Wednesday night, we come together and we worship, we're worshiping Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You might say, well, that song really hurt my ears. We're worshiping Jesus Christ. Let them know. They'll turn it down, all right? I didn't like that hymnal. Okay, they'll get past it. They'll go to it. Our worship service, our time together is always pointing to Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, that's what we need to get in our spirits and our souls, that when we come together, no matter what key it's in, no matter if the singer's on key or off key, no matter if there's an organ or a full band, or no matter if there's a CD playing or live music, that we're worshiping Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the reason. It's hard sometimes. I know. I'm a musician. Don't forget. I want it to be a certain way. There's a certain type I have in my mind, and I think about, you know, the times that I was, I've been in church services, and I've played, and I've been with great musicians, and I've been to churches with fantastic, elaborate music, and you're thinking, man, I have died and going to heaven. But some people might not think about that, but it's not necessarily that I'm thinking about. It's not necessarily that where my faith is placed at. My faith is placed in him, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. It's all those things brought together. That's what the early Christians were worried about. You see, they didn't come together and worried about a hymnal or a worship chorus or this or that or the other. They worried about worshiping Jesus Christ. Again, as we have stated, the Jewish Sabbath of the Old Testament was on Saturday, and it was meant to be a day of rest. In fact, keeping of the Sabbath was what? The fourth commandment given to Moses regarded in the Ten Commandments, right? Keep the Sabbath. And yet now we find the New Testament church not keeping this old Jewish Sabbath. So the church is brand new. They're going out. They've automatically broke the fourth commandment. They're out. You broke it, you're done, that's it, you changed it to Sunday. The Jews are probably sitting there like, oh my goodness, what just happened? They've moved it to Sunday. We see that all throughout the New Testament. But why? Why did the Holy Spirit abolish this Old Testament Jewish Sabbath, keeping it on a Saturday and instituting it and changing it, placing it on a Sunday? Have you ever thought of that? Why do we get together and have church on a Sunday? Why is it the first day of the week? Why is that our day of worship? You see, if we look back, and if we take the message of Jesus Christ and we apply it to the Old Testament, we can see that everything in the Old Testament, specifically everything in the law of Moses, specifically pointed strictly to Jesus Christ, specifically pointed right exactly to Jesus Christ. That whole entire Ten Commandments pointed to Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever laws they came up with, whatever rules were given, whatever ceremonies there were that were given there in that law, they were meant to point in some way, form, or fashion to Jesus Christ. His atoning work, his mediatorial work, his intercessory work as our Lord and as our Savior, it meant to point exactly there. And when we say everything, I mean everything. Everything that we see in the Old Testament is meant to point as a picture, as a person, as a type, as a picture, as a foretelling, if you will, of Jesus Christ. So when we go back and we read the Old Testament, we read it with those eyes, we read it with that understanding that this is pointing to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden those Bible stories that we learned when we were a child, those things change. now all of a sudden I begin to see Jesus Christ. I begin to see his life, his story. I begin to see a picture. I begin to see a future shadow of his spirit in the Old Testament. That's what it was meant. You see, the Sabbath was referred to as what? The day of rest. More than anything else, it was meant to be a day of rest. In fact, there was no services in the synagogue on Saturday. There was nothing else going on of any nature in the synagogue. The people of God in the Old Testament were supposed to rest on that particular day and rest completely. Aren't you glad that we don't have that rule today? You see, when I leave here, I've got some things I need to do. And in the Old Testament, I would have broken the law if I had to do those things, right? In the Old Testament, if we were to go out and we were to all go out to eat together and sit down, we would be breaking the law because someone else would be working because they prepared everything really the evening before so they would have it for the next day. So those things were important to them. It was a law. And now, with a specific reason, with a specific type, with a specific foretelling, things were being changed. You see, this rest was meant to point completely to Jesus Christ and the rest that believers find in Jesus Christ. That's what it was meant to point to, that we would find our rest in Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus would say in Galatians 5, 1 through 6, he would say, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and you will find rest." Do you remember the rest that you found in Jesus Christ? The rest that filled your spirit when you found Jesus Christ. He also said in Matthew 11, 28, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and I shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Of note, that's the only time that Christ talked of himself. That's the only time that Christ told of one of his own characteristics. "I am meek and I am lowly of heart." See, that tells us a couple things. Number one, we find rest in Jesus Christ. Number two, the preacher, the teacher, the evangelist, the minister of God should be lowly and meek. And number three, to find rest, we have to find Jesus Christ. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. To come to Christ, to be in Christ, to find faith in Jesus Christ is something easy, something that's not hard, something that's meant for the believer. The Jewish Sabbath was a substitute. It was a type of, it was a picture, it was a shadow of the forthcoming Jesus Christ, the one who could alone give the believer rest. That's what it was a picture of. To be sure, there was a degree of rest in the Old Testament. It was meant to rest their physical body when they kept the Jewish Sabbath, but it was only true rest if they understood it correctly, which only very few did. Most of Israel didn't understand what the rest meant. They didn't understand what the foretelling was. They didn't understand that Jesus Christ was coming to give. They didn't place their faith. Only a small few of Israel actually placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it portrays Israel as going a different way, as putting themselves under law, putting themselves under guidelines, putting themselves under ceremony, and really falling away from Christ. So more and more, they looked at ceremony. They looked at law other than Jesus Christ. In reality, the Israelites found no rest at all. It took more effort on their part to keep the Sabbath than to rest in the Sabbath. You see, aren't you glad today that we can come and we can rest in his presence today? Aren't you glad that you can come and you can sit in a service today and rest in his Holy Spirit? Aren't you glad today that during a time of worship, you can lift your hands and you can rest, or you can keep your hands in your side, or you can sit down and you can pray quietly and the Holy Spirit will give you rest? This is why the message of the cross, the message of faith and grace, is so vital to our Christian walk. It's the thing that we need on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. It's vital to our eternal salvation and our daily victory. Our eternal salvation and our daily victory. Thinking of all these types of worship services, thinking of the old Jewish Sabbath and the Christians moving it to the first day because of Jesus Christ. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember the day, the moment, the time when you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart and you experienced that rest? Do you remember the excitement that you felt because your sins were washed away and Jesus Christ had forever changed you? But now, maybe sometimes, coming to service week after week, month after month, year after year has become a repetitive nature for you. It's lost its excitement. It's lost its joy. Your joy in worship is gone. You just come and you just do what you think you're supposed to do. You see, we've become, some of us, like the children of Israel, trying to keep the law. You see, that we're to find rest in Jesus Christ. The truth is that sometimes the worship service feels more like a requirement than it does a worship service. You see, worship is supposed to be free. Worship is supposed to bring joy. Worship is supposed to bring the Holy Spirit closer to us, God closer to us, so he can do his work, so we can find him, so he can do what needs to be done in our hearts and lives. It's not supposed to be a requirement. I want to share with you what the Bible reveals about worship and celebration in the Old Testament. Although those in the Old Testament didn't have as much light as we have in the New Testament, they didn't have as much to be joyous about, they didn't have a Jesus Christ to look to, still they found joy. Listen with me to what the book of Psalms says about worship as a celebration. It says in Psalms 47:1, it says, "Oh, clap ye hands, all ye people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph." Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Why do you have triumph? Because you found victory. You found victory in Jesus Christ. Psalms 63:4 declares, "Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift my hands in your name." Your name, we sang it this morning. Your name is a strong tower. Your name is mighty. I'll lift my hands to your name. It's your name, Jesus Christ, that I'm here today. Not because Chris called and he left me a phone tree. Not because I'm excited about seeing my friend at church. It's your name. It's your, all those other things are great and they're wonderful, but we're here, church, because of his name. We're here because he went and died for us and gave a sacrifice because of the name of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why we're here. It goes on in Psalms in verse 150, and this is my favorite one. Psalms 150, 1 through 6, and pray with me that I can get through it. It says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament, praise him in his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent graces, praise him with a sound of the trumpet, praise him with a lute and a harp, praise him with a timbrel and a dance, praise him with the stringed instruments and the flutes, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with crashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." You see, church, that's the kind of worship service that I want to be in. When we get to heaven, I believe that's exactly what we're going to find. All kinds of instruments, maybe some that we recognize, maybe some that we don't, but all making a joyful sound to Jesus Christ, because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our soon coming King. He is our Alpha, our Omega. He is the one that shed his blood on Calvary for us. And when we get to heaven, we're going to take our crowns, or we're going to throw them at his feet, because they're going to be, and we're going to have a humongous praise and worship service. So if you don't like praise and worship, get ready. You're going to have to learn to like it. Psalms 150 tells us that all these things are going to happen. And you know what? I'm excited about it. I'm excited because of all those things, but I'm more excited because I'm going to see the King of Kings. I'm going to know who he is. I'm going to look down and I'm going to see his nail-scarred hands and know that what he said he did, know that what we read about daily, know that I'm placing my faith in Jesus was all correct and true. And has not been of waste. The scripture tells us what the praise and worship is going to be like. It may well be that, and even thought that the raising, even the thought of raising your hands in a worship service is uncomfortable. And I get that, I understand. It's all right. It may be that people doing that or yourself doing that might even distract you from worship. You see, it's my feeling that God is not nearly as nearly concerned with the raising of your hands or the position of your hands or what you do in a praise and worship service as he is the attitude of your heart and the position of your faith. You see, God is concerned with the attitude of your heart. Where are you at? What are you doing? He's concerned with the position of your faith. Where is your faith at? You see, that worship service is meant to draw you in so your faith is edified and lifted. And those songs that we sing about him are meant to lift you up. The position of your faith and the condition of your heart is what the Lord is most concerned with during that time. He loves you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want to embarrass you. He doesn't want you to do something that you wouldn't normally do. He doesn't want someone to poke and to prod you to do something that you're not. That's not what he meant. But he does want you to be touched. He does want the Holy Spirit to operate in the praise and worship service. He does want the Holy Spirit to minister to you. He wants you to have a divine touch during that time. You see, it's my belief that in worship, the Holy Spirit moves and operates in the believer's heart, life, and spirit in a very special way. I know from my personal experience, I've had such great times in praise and worship. Sometimes just praising Him on my own, just going down the road with a praise and worship CD. Sometimes just having a song in my heart, and the Holy Spirit comes down and He begins to minister, and He does His greatest work in the heart and life of the believer during that time, because you're in communion with Jesus. You're in communion with God. You have a relationship at that point. You're edifying, you're lifting up Jesus Christ. And it's my belief that the Holy Spirit has the latitude to work in that very moment. It's a very powerful, but very personal moment. He touches you in a personal way. In the time of worship, in the time of praise, the Holy Spirit can do great things. Again, because of where your heart's at and the position of your faith. The second element of the worship service is a reasoned explanation of the Word of God. A reasoned explanation of the Word of God. The church meets not only for celebration, but also for edification. Celebration and edification. What's going on right now, the reading of the Word, the edification to the body. The text says in the second part of verse 7, Paul, readily to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Until midnight. The service probably began around 7 or 8 p.m. They got together in the evening. Paul began to speak, and apparently maybe for 4 or 5 hours answered questions. Paul spoke at length because he knew he'd be leaving the next day. He knew he wouldn't have very much time there, and he suspected he would never see these people again. So he spoke at length up until midnight. Paul no doubt dealt with many problems, answering different questions. It was very common in a church service at that time for the leader of the household to raise his hand and ask a question. So a question would be asked, much like we do on a Wednesday night, and we would sit there and we would talk about that. And Paul, I can only imagine, would edify the church and talk about what the scripture meant. And for this length of time, he could have dealt with any number of subjects. Maybe he dealt with the message of the cross, or maybe he dealt with the gifts of the Spirit or the resurrection and the second coming. Maybe he dealt with the law and grace issue. It doesn't specifically tell us what he dealt with, but 4 or 5 hours up until midnight. So when we come together on a Sunday morning, don't think a couple hours is too bad. The Apostle Paul was a little long-winded. But I can only imagine the privilege to hear the Apostle Paul teach and speak was just such a great privilege. I think it can be said that in that time, there was no particular man that could speak to the level that the Apostle Paul could concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, concerning the message of faith and grace. How he blessed anyone who have been there that would have had the privilege to hear him speak anywhere he was. I'm sure there was singing. I'm sure there was celebration. I'm sure there was praise and there was worship. But the Apostle Paul was there for one specific reason: to edify, to preach, to explain the word of the Lord. That's what he was there for. You see, every worship service should contain an explanation of the Word of God. Every worship service that we go to should contain some explanation. You see, the Word of God leads us to understanding of how to be saved. You see, we hope and pray that there are unsaved in our worship services. We need to tell them how, amen? We can't just bring them in and expect them to just consume it somehow. We need to tell them how to be saved. It is the Word of God that is used for the equipping of the saints. You see, we need to be equipped daily on how to live our lives. I hope and I pray that when we come into service every Sunday, and when we come into our Bible studies on Wednesdays, that you're taught something, that you're equipped with something, that you take it out into your world, that you take it out back with you. It is the Word of God that is the key to everything that we need in life, and it's done during the time of edification. You see, I've been in services, and probably you have too, where the preacher doesn't get to preach a full message. But you know what? The Holy Spirit has got it planned. The preacher can give up and give. I've been in services where the preacher gets up and he reads the word of the Lord, and that's all it takes, and the Holy Spirit begins to move. But you know what? In that time, God did what he needed to do, and it was edified. Maybe for that time and for that day, that's all that needed to be said. I feel like sometimes if we got up and read that Psalms 150, if I was in the congregation, that might be all I need for that day, amen? I've been in other church services where the message is so phenomenal. I've even heard pastors tell the praise and worship leader, hey, cut it back today. The Lord's got something special. Right? He's in tune with what the Holy Spirit wants. He's in tune with what's going on. So either way, my point is, the edification needs to happen in that worship service. If we're going to a worship service and they're more worried about taking up the offering and getting out of there, something's wrong. If I'm going to a worship service and they get up and the preacher begins to minister and he begins to speak and there's no gospel given, that's a sign, folks, you need to get out. If they get up and they change something about the Word of God, they add to it, they take away from it, they begin to mold the Word of God to whatever their agenda is for that day, that's a sign, folks, you need to run from it. The Word of the Lord is the edification to the believer, and it should be taught, it should be preached, it should be sung in spirit and in truth. You see, we see the whole purpose of preaching is wrapped up in Nehemiah 8:8. And this is where Ezra was with the other scribes, and it says this: read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. How much more clear can you say it? They helped them understand the reading. In a nutshell, this is what we're preaching about. You can be entertained. You can go to another church service today and someone will be a better speaker than I am. Someone will be able to awe you with their oratory. Someone will get up and be able to get on stage and move better than I will. Someone will be able to get up and give a show, but you could be awed by entertainment. You could be going to a church for something completely different. You could be taken in by the speaker or by the music, but you know what? It's not about that. It's about the Word of the Lord that's spoken. It's about the Word of the Lord that's preached. It's about the Word being explained properly, always, always, without a shadow of a doubt, without exception, pointing to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In every occasion, on every subject, if the preacher hasn't done that, if he hasn't applied that to your life during that service, then he's failed. You see, it doesn't matter how good the entertainment is. I'm here to tell you, and I pray that I don't hurt your feelings this morning. I don't think I'm going to, but this time that we're together isn't entertainment. I'm not here to put on a show for you. I said it a few weeks ago. I'm not here to entertain you. If I wanted to do something like that, we need to go to a different venue. I need to pick up a different habit. This is not the place. The place when we come together behind this pulpit in this church is to show you the way to Jesus Christ, is to edify you of Jesus Christ, is to preach the message of Christ and Him crucified boldly, as we've read through the book of Acts, just like the apostles did, without a doubt, without deletion, without addition, of who Jesus Christ is and what He's done. You see, that's what God has called me to do for this body. So it's not entertainment. It's something completely different. If the man of God goes any other route, he's failed. You see, the story that we're reading this morning of this meeting in Troas continues in verse 8, and it says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. In a window, a certain young man named Eutychus was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken dead. The tense of the Greek word to portray poor Eutychus was gradually being dazed by sleep in spite of his best efforts to stay awake. Have you ever been there? Dazed into sleep, despite of your best effort to try to stay awake, to try to listen. You're nodding your head, you're doing whatever it is, but you just can't get there. Poor Eutychus found himself there as the Apostle Paul was preaching to him that day. So if you're out there, if you're listening, you're not the only one. The words translated sleep is hypno, and we derive our word hypnosis from it today in our English language. Poor Eutychus, who by the way, his name means fortunate, Eutychus means fortunate, was finally overcome by his sleep, by his days, by his hypnosis, his exhaustion, maybe the stifling heat, and he fell 3/4 to the pavement below. Such a tragic end for Eutychus. The storyteller Charles Wendell would say this. He would say, if the same thing happened to sleepers today, every church would have to build a morgue in the basement. There isn't an experienced preacher who hasn't faced the most incredible, sometimes hilarious, slumbering of saints in a pew. I've seen them bump their heads to the back of the pew, in the front of them, snore out loud, stay seated when everyone stood, stand when everyone was seated, drool on their Bible, and even drop their hymn book as they jumped to hit the floor. I've watched couples nod in magnificent rhythm, perfect timing, and then there was the lady who had the strangest wheezing while snoring, a shrill, shudder-like sound that reminded you of chattering chimpanzees. So kind of looked like a chimpanzee when she slept, come to think of it. That's what Charles Lindahl said. He's preached to probably thousands, if not millions. So it's not an uncommon thing for us to face. It's not an uncommon thing that the Apostle Paul faced. But I really do feel sorry for Eutychus for several reasons. First, he not only went to sleep in church, but when he went to sleep while the Apostle Paul was preaching. It's got to be embarrassing. Be like Brother Lauren Larson coming to church, having a revival, us coming together and falling asleep when Lauren's up here preaching. Be like going down to Baton Rouge and maybe hearing Donnie Swaggart preach and all of a sudden we fall asleep out in the pew. Be like going and hearing your favorite preacher preach and you really wanted to hear him and you really had to make an effort to get there and you fell asleep. Secondly, I feel sorry for him because it was a tragic result. Look what happened. He fell. The poor guy fell out a window and he died. I mean, we're talking about it kind of funny, but man, that's not a way to go. Well, how'd he die? Well, he fell asleep in church. Third, because Luke was present and Luke wrote it all down. So not only does this bad thing happen, not only did you fall asleep in front of the Apostle Paul, not only did you fall three floors, but Luke was there and it's in the Word of God forever. What a way to go, folks. So when you think about things, some of those other things aren't so bad. This guy had a rough way to go, all right? Fortunately, the tragic result didn't last. Verse 10 tells us, but Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him said, do not trouble yourselves for his life is in him. Now when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while and even till daybreak, he departed and they brought a young man in alive and they were not a little comforted. But there's something that we need to realize here, some words that the Apostle Paul used. The phrase there is significant. And he fell on him and embracing him. This is the exact same thing that Elijah did in the Old Testament. Paul, with no doubt help from the Holy Spirit, used these same words and fell on him and embracing him. And in 1 Kings 17:17, we see that the widow's son died and Elijah came and stretched himself over the child three times and prayed. The Hebrew indicates that Elijah did not put any of his weight on the child, but rather the emphasis was on the prayer. The emphasis was on what Elijah was doing, who he was praying to. And later on, Elisha had a similar experience with the wealthy Shunammite woman when she died in 2 Kings. I believe it's of great importance that these three great men of God operated in the same exact way. I don't have time to go into all of it this morning, but I just want to point that out to you, the way that God worked of the prayer that was given in these three incidents. So as I hurry, as I begin to close, let me give you a suggestion to help us all out in worship. Number one, come with an open attitude. Come with an open attitude in every aspect of the service. Should it be in order? Yes, it definitely should be in order. If you walk into a church service and you see things that are out of order, that's a sign. Get out. Something's going on there. But be open to the hymns. Be open to the choruses. You see, those praise songs, they change, man. We've been doing praise choruses since the late 70s, and I believe if we took a chorus from the 70s and a chorus from 2010, man, that guy that wrote the chorus that wasn't a hymnal in 1970 might not so much like the chorus that was written today. I've got one friend of mine that calls it the Walmart special music, right? We've got to be careful what we listen to. We've got to be careful about what's in our praise and worship. Amen. It's got to point back to Jesus Christ. And I know that everything that we do points back to Jesus Christ. And there is some out there that's not. But you get what I'm saying. Come with an open attitude. Be ready for what the Lord has. But make sure it directly points back to Jesus Christ. Make sure that when that chorus is going on, no matter what key it's in, or if the guitar is too loud, or the drums are too loud, or maybe the band isn't that, it's pointing back to Jesus Christ. If it'll point back to Jesus Christ, you know what? I can worship. Amen? I can worship. Number two, learn that if we're going to get anything out of the service, we can't come exhausted. We can't come unprepared. We've got to come prepared, ready to receive from the Lord. And I know it's difficult, folks. Trust me, it's difficult, man. There's nights that the service is so heavy on me that I believe that without a shadow of a doubt that the devil, that Satan, is trying to mess with me on a Saturday night trying to keep me up all night, trying to make this, trying to do that, so I can't come in here. But you know what? When that worship service fires up, when I begin to praise, when I begin to worship, when I begin to lift my hands, when I begin to open up and let the Holy Spirit come in, those things go away. And I know that the Holy Spirit's going to come in and do what he said he was going to do. Amen. And he'll do the same thing for you. He'll do the same thing for you. And I'm trying to hurry. Just give me a few more minutes. You see, there's one thing else that we need to look at here. The leading and seeking of the Lord. The leading and the seeking of the Lord. If we follow closely to the experiences of the Apostle Paul, plus all the others that we see in the Word of God, but mainly the Apostle Paul, because that's what we're talking about, we come to the conclusion that finding the mind of the Lord is not always as easy as some claim. You see, we can flip on a TV and we can see a TV preacher and they'll say, oh, it's easy. Just, you know, give at this level, give at the $500 level and you'll get this. And maybe if you jump up to the $1,000, maybe if you get the prayer cloth or if you get the special water or if you get whatever it is that they're hawking that day, you'll find the mind of the Lord. You see, that's not how God operates. That's not how he works. While at times the believer knows beyond a shadow of a doubt what the Lord wants them to do, sometimes it's not that easy. We also have to be careful of those telling us, well, Sister Linda, I believe that the Lord has called you to go out and be a missionary. Wow, that's funny. He didn't tell me that, Chris. You see, when God speaks to us, when he begins to breathe into us, when he begins to tell us what he wants from us, we know. And the rest is a confirmation. You see, I've got friends that knew from a very young age, I'm going to minister. I'm going to be a minister. This is what I'm going to do. And I look back at my own life, and again, I've told you in the past that I would have never thought that I'd be standing before you today ministering to you in this specific manner. Will you be behind a drum set, Chris? Oh, yeah, I'll sit behind the drum set. That's no problem. Will you give up and give a prayer? Oh, yeah, I can give up and get a prayer. Will you do the communion? I'll do the communion. Will you get up and preach every Sunday morning about Jesus Christ and him crucified? My answer might have been different a few years ago. The Lord is going to work. Sometime that road might not be easy. Sometimes his leading and guiding might not be exactly what you think it's going to be. But little by little, you see, I believe that's his way. Little by little, leading you up to what he has for you. Because sometimes if we were to look down the road and see the end result, if we were to look 15, 20, 30 years into the future and see what God was going to do, you might not want it. You might not be ready. It might be so overwhelming. You might not be at a point in your life where you can fully accept what he's got for you. You see, I believe it. I believe that's his way sometimes. You see, the truth is that man is so taken by his own spirit, his own way. Again, it's a symptom of the fall. That given the slightest opportunity, listen to me this morning. If you're like Eutychus this morning, wake up! Don't fall down three stories. Stay with me. Sometimes we're taken in so much by the slightest opportunity that we get off course. The slightest little thing we get off course. We go our own way. We don't see God in it. We think that God is leading us one way because we want it. We look to our family and we lead them a different way. I'm speaking to someone this morning in this congregation. We lead them a different way because we want it. We look at our husband or our wife and we go a different path than God would have us go. We look at our children, we look at our job, you can put anything in there. But you know what? If we come together and if we take Jesus Christ and we set him at the center of our life, everything else begins to work. The family comes back around. The family does what it's supposed to be doing. Is it going to be easy? No, he never told us it would be. The marriage comes back around. The love is found again. The job finds itself again. Because what? Because why? Because we're pointing at Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's not solely about me. It's not solely about her. But it's what we're doing. It's how we're worshiping. You see, someone, they wrote a song at our wedding, and they said, I'm going to put you first, and the you wasn't her, the you was Jesus Christ, and that's never left me. when we come together with anything that we do in our lives, listen to me, anything that we do and we play, and I didn't understand it. I got it. I mentally got it, but I didn't understand it until the message of the cross was displayed to me. If I can take Jesus Christ and set him at the center, if I can stay focused, if I can get past self, and folks, I'm telling you, it's not easy. Self is going to rise up. Self is going to get in the way. Satan's going to try to dangle things and throw things and punch you in the gut and wave things in front of you that you never thought would affect you, trying to pull you away. That's why this message is crucial. Listen to me this morning. That's why this message is crucial for every aspect of our life. It's a constant danger. It's a constant danger. We've got to come back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. And let him portion out to us, if you will, sparingly at times, what his plan for us is. You see, I remember a time in my life where I thought, again, self, I knew what was going to happen, and I was going a certain way, and all of a sudden, I was on the sideline. It wasn't the way, it wasn't the plan, it wasn't the program that I thought it would be, and I thought, Lord, what have you done? This isn't what I thought, but you know what? Excuse me. Slowly but surely, his Holy Spirit worked on me. He worked on my heart. He worked on my spirit and my soul. And he began to make a change. He began to do a work. He began to make me in to what he needed me to be, not what I thought my gift and your talent was. And he moved upon me for a specific reason, for a specific time. Do not neglect what the Lord tells you. Do not neglect. Always follow him constantly, keeping Jesus Christ at the center of your walk. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we begin to close? You see, the danger always is that we cease to depend on the Lord and we choose ourselves instead. That's the danger. At its uttermost center, the danger is that we cease to depend on the Lord and choose to depend in ourselves. Remember that sin is anything outside of the Word of God. You see, many times we think that our dependence is in God when it's really not. We think it is, but it's not. It's in self. It's in us. We've tricked our own lives. We've tricked our own spirits. We've tricked our own spiritual mentality into this lie. You see, self is so deceitful. Self is so egotistical, so emotional. None of those things being characteristics of God. Remember what he told us. I'm low and I'm meek. That's the character of Jesus Christ. He is not deceitful. He's not egotistical. He's not emotional. Jesus died on Calvary not only to deliver man from sin, but as well deliver man from himself. You see, sometimes we blame things on the devil, and it's not. It's us. It's ourselves that we need to blame. It's ourselves that we need to repent for. It's our own actions that led us to something. Mark would say in Mark 8:34, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We honor you this morning. Let the Holy Spirit use you this morning. Let him work in you. Lord Jesus, we're praying for the interpretation this morning. Hallelujah. We honor you today. If that's you this morning and you're feeling the Holy Spirit come over you with a message, don't be shy. Holy Spirit has chosen to give a word today. Hallelujah. We love you today, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we give you the latitude to work right now. Would you just lift your hands and worship today? Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, I believe that you can do more in just a few seconds, a few milliseconds, than this word, than this poor preacher can do in 2 hours. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm praying by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would do the work that's needed right now, that you would do the work in the heart and in the life of the believer, Lord Jesus. I believe that this specific day, in this specific time, you're ministering to several in this congregation today, that you're doing the work that you said you were going to do, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you, and we come to the foot of your cross, Lord Jesus, where all things are equal. Lord, we crucify self right now, Lord Jesus. Lord, individually and corporately, Lord Jesus, we crucify self, Lord. We ask for forgiveness today, Lord Jesus, if there's things in our life that we shouldn't be doing. If there's thoughts in our mind that shouldn't be there, Lord, we lay them at your cross, Lord Jesus, and we accept your forgiveness. Lord, we want to be completely in line with you. As the Holy Spirit continues to move in this place, if that's you today, if you need a special touch today, I'm not going to ask for any lifting of hands, or I'm not going to ask you to come up front, but if that's you, would you just reach out to him today? Lord Jesus, that's me. That's me. I need that special touch in my life. Whatever the situation is, Lord, it's on my job or in my family or in my marriage or insert anything you want to. That's me, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord. Send your Holy Spirit. Renew my love for you, God. For you, Lord Jesus. Set me straight back where I need to be so that the rest of my life will come back into portion, will come back into focus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Self must be crucified on a daily basis. This can only be done by the persistent seeking, by a persistent lifestyle, leaning on him and not yourself. On him. So that we can always hear his small voice. As we close this morning, as we end our service, and I believe the Holy Spirit's done a great work, listen to that still small voice. As we come together in worship, as the Holy Spirit begins to move, listen to him. Let him do the work in your life that needs to be done. Let him move upon you in a way that only he can move. Let him minister to you on a personal basis, on a basis that only you and him understand, only you and him know about. Let him worship. Let him minister to you. As we close, I want to end on Psalms 150. Praise the Lord. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him on his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent graces, greatness. Praise him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and the flutes. Praise him on the loud cymbals. Praise him with the clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. When we come together and worship, we need to praise the Lord. We need to set self aside, set self at the door, bring our problems to the foot of the cross, and praise the Lord. Amen. The Holy Spirit's just prompting me one more time, and he's just asking me to open up these altars. As a family, as a church body, I'm going to open up the altars now. If that's you this morning, you say, Pastor Chris, I need special prayer today. I'm not trying in myself to draw the service out, but I believe the Holy Spirit's not done yet. If that's you today, you say, Pastor Chris, I need special prayer. These altars are open. If you would you come? I'm not going to belabor it too long, but if that's you today, you need special prayer. You need a special touch. Would you come to the altar? The Holy Spirit wants to do his work today. Hallelujah. 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 Just a few more moments. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your awesome presence in this house today. We thank you for the work that you've done. We thank you for the Spirit that's in this place, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you would bless the people, Lord. I thank you for their integrity. I thank you for their continued attendance. I thank you for their continued uplifting of this church and of this body. And most of all, I thank you for their continued reliance in you, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that you bless them. Lord, I ask that you bring them back, Lord. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It's in your name we pray, and you are dismissed. Amen and amen. I'd like to give you about 5 or 10.